And I'm working with COCM. So COCM is a mission agency. We've been working around the Chinese diasporas in Europe for over 60 years now, 65 years. So Candy, you're 25, so COCM is 40 years older than you. And we have been laboring in the Europe mission field. And since joining COCM almost 8 years ago now, I've been kind of traveling around in Europe and both in supporting the Chinese churches and meeting friends and supporters and also in mobilizing for support for missions in Europe. And I tell you the truth, it's very challenging working in Europe. I think there are a lot of Chinese churches nowadays in Europe, and Birmingham Chinese Evangelical Church is one of them. And I'm very privileged to be here in Mission Month, and it's great to see, by the way, the church actively thinking about mission, and you spend a whole month talking about mission, and mobilizing for mission. But a lot of the Chinese churches throughout Europe are very small, very tiny, and most of them are struggling in a way. And so as I travel, as I meet friends, I was thinking, and I was asking questions, what is God's purpose for us here? And after so many years, many Chinese churches dotting around in different parts of Europe, but still very tiny, very small, and struggling in some ways. And in a sense, in the very infancy of its growth. And so what's God's purpose for it? And so I've been, you know, thinking about how we look at Europe. And we know Europe is a challenging place, not just in Chinese churches, but European churches. The churches in Europe, we know, are struggling in some ways. And there are a lot of bright spots. I think Birmingham CGC is a bright spot, if I would say that. But there are a lot of churches that are struggling too. So we all see the spiritual environment in Europe is difficult. And we get discouraged in times for mission for this sometimes. We say, what is God's purpose for the churches in Europe? What are we doing here? We see Europe is, you know, changing continent in many ways. UK is changing. Many, many new people coming in. And the struggles between different minority groups, different ethnicities, and also nationalisms in Europe. All that comes into play. What is God's purpose for the churches in Europe? And I thought that, you know, to look at the first church that was established in Europe and learn from it. So I picked the book in Acts chapter 16, verse 11 to 34. Now this is the story of the first church in Europe established. And I think from that story we can learn some lessons and see how God's purpose for the churches here and the church, particularly our church, in our mission mindset, right? And let's read this Bible verse. It's Acts 16, verse 11 to 34. So I'm just going to read it for you, and you can just follow me and kind of get an impression of, you know, just imagine the place about 2,000 years ago, in the current day Greece. This is Paul and his entourage, only a few people, and traveling from Asia Minor, now Turkey. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samaras, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On a Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept for practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be striped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in an inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his household. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set the meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So this is the story of the first church being established in Europe. Now we know Paul and his companions were traveling in Asia Minor at the time, establishing churches as they go. Every time they go to a place, they will go to the synagogues and pray and preach, and then some people will follow them, some people will be against them, and they often thrown away by the church, by the people who were against them. From city to city they traveled. And this time, they're traveling in Asia Minor. When they're traveling, intending to go to a certain part of Asia Minor, towards the east part of it, the Spirit says, "No, don't go there." And then they change direction. They want to go to the north, and the Spirit says, "No, don't go there." And then finally, they change direction towards the west. And at Troy, we know there was a vision for Macedonia. A man came to Paul in his sleep and gave him a mission. Vision, say, "Come over this side of the ocean and help us." So Paul started in Troy, took the boat across the ocean, and went to Philippi. Now, when he crossed the ocean, he wasn't expecting a lot of places like he used to see, because he's coming to a new place again. Now, Philippi is a different town than most of the cities he met, he went to. So this is apparently a Roman colony. Roman colony is a very, very different city. Now, back in those days, the Romans were occupying in different parts of the world. Most of the Mediterraneans are part of the Roman Roman control. Now, when the Romans went to a place, they would go in with their legions and basically beat up the people. And then when they control the place, they would set up different cities where they have, you know, their army is stationed there. Now, occasionally, they will have places where their army base were settled, and sometimes they will make that city a special district. It's like the District of Columbia, Washington, D.C. That's a special city. It's belonging to the capital. So this place, Philippi, is something like that, where the citizens there are very privileged people. They are Roman citizens. And also, a lot of the legions, Roman legions, maybe they will retire there. They'll live there. So the people in Philippi is a very special group of people. Now, this city is a very interesting city. When Paul went to that city, he set up this first church in Europe. Now, when you look at how Paul set up this first church in Europe, we can draw lessons from it and see how God wants us to start our church and maybe expand our church in the current context of Europe. We have three pictures when we see how Paul set up the city. Now, the story tells us when they were in Philippi, Paul went outside the city to pray, to a place near the river. Now, I don't know why they went outside the city by the river. The historians tell us usually when the Jews gather places, if there's a rule to it. Now, if you are in a place like Chinese going to different parts of the world, now if you have more than 10 people, 10 men coming together, you can start a worship place. So you have synagogues set up in all throughout the Roman Empire, a lot of places. There's a lot of Jews. So the synagogue set up because there are more than 10 men, they can come together and worship. So then the synagogue set up. So in this time, and most of the time, they will come to the synagogues, and when there's not enough people, the Jews will gather together, oftentimes near the river, to pray. And why near the river? Maybe for ritual cleansing at those times. So Paul went near the river. It's apparent that Philippi at that time, there was not the synagogue. Now, we don't know why. Maybe not enough men there to form a synagogue. Or maybe there was persecutions at the time already for the Jews. So maybe the Jews were chased out. So nevertheless, that was the situation. So when Paul went to Philippi, he didn't find a synagogue to go. So he heard of this place outside of the city, near the river, there are a group of people who are praying. When he went to the riverside, he found most of them listening were women. And that's what the first kind of surprise for Paul to look at it. And there were women there praying. Now, so he was preaching to this one woman. His name is Lydia, right? Lydia's from Thyatira. Now, Lydia is a very different woman. Now, that God, the scripture says he's a God worshiper. Now, I don't know. I think at those days, if you are a Gentile, if you become sort of attracted to the God of Israelite, you can become a God-fearer. You can worship God like the Jews, but you're not a Jew. So very, very possible Lydia is not a Jew. And she is God worshiper. She probably are attracted to God of Israel. So she's kind of hanging around with the Jews and worshiping and praying by the river. Now, there's another thing about Lydia. She is not a person from Philippi. So she's from Thyatira, something outside of Philippi. In other words, she doesn't have the kind of the citizenship, if you will call, of the people in Philippi, right? So maybe she's not a Roman citizen. I don't know about that. But nevertheless, she's from outside the city. She came to the river. She's a woman, and she's a special woman. She's a businesswoman. Now, immediately when I look at her, I'm imagining what kind of people we're seeing for present day. You know, she's maybe a strong businesswoman, a single woman who is doing business, traveling around the world. Maybe a strong feminist type woman. I don't know. Okay. She will come and pray in the river. Now, she is definitely not the same type of people that Paul used to meet. But nevertheless, she was there, and Paul preached to her, and she become a Christian. Her life is changed, right? Now, I think this is a very significant point. When you look at the first woman being converted in Europe, is an outsider. It's an outsider. It's not someone that's normal in the city center. It's not a WASP, shall we say. It's not a sort of indigenous local person. It's someone from outside who comes in here to do business, and she become a Christian, first Christian in Europe. So that's the first picture we look at. Lydia, the businesswoman from outside of Philippi, become a Christian. Another story is the second woman. Now, when Paul was preaching to the people in the riverside, and every day he went there to preach. And every day when he preaches, there are people probably attracted to him. And this is just one woman. And it says a slave girl. This is a slave girl owned by someone. And she apparently has a lot of abilities. A lot of abilities. Is spirit-possessed in some ways. And so she can do fortune-telling. And apparently she possesses some special demonic skills that she can tell the future in some ways. So because of that, she made a lot of money for her owners, the slave owner. So and the slave owner probably depend on her to make money. And so she followed Paul, and she knew who Paul is. And she was talking about, oh, come on, you guys, follow this guy, because he was telling you how to be saved. He was right. Follow him. Now, so every day he was saying this when Paul was preaching. And finally, after a few days, Paul got annoyed, fed up. Come on, quiet down. All right. And then Paul talked to the spirit in her, say, come out of it. And immediately the spirit came out of it. I don't know if she become Christian. I think she become Christian after that. The scripture didn't say anything beyond that. Now, this slave girl, this is something very, very interesting. When you read this scripture, you will probably think, why would Paul do that? Because isn't that she saying the right thing, isn't it? She's saying the right thing, right? She's saying the right thing. Now, why is Paul doing this? Now, this is very interesting. I think the important thing is when we preach the gospel, when we were sharing God's word, as God's kingdom advances, the enemy is very busy working. Okay? So when we're working hard, when God's kingdom is advancing, the enemy is also working very hard. The harder you work, the harder the enemy works also. So the evil spirit is also working very hard to disrupt it. On the surface, it seems like it's affirming what Paul was talking about. But actually, later days, if you don't stop it, it will start to disrupt you. So when Paul stopped the spirit from talking about it, it's a way to say, look, you are not the same God as I am. Now, you know, when somebody's starting to say the right things, apparently the right things, you can build credibility occasionally. Over time, you build credibility. Over time, you build credibility. And over time, that spirit can say things, can affect people if it's wrong. So Paul is actually very clear. This is wrong. This is wrong. The spirit is wrong. The intention is wrong. You're intending to build your credibility. You're intending to disrupt in the future days. So you come out of it. And now the slave girl become a Christian. Now, this is important picture to see. When we advance God's kingdom, there are many, many disruptions come along our ways. And sometimes, come along our ways, it seems to be okay on the surface, but we have to know, have to discern what is right, what is wrong at the core of it. Paul sees it. Now, this slave girl is a different type of person. Very different type of person. Now, I'm looking at, you know, how today we relate to people like that. It's probably a young girl, teenagers could be, Yeah? I'm thinking about some of those, you know, drug infested people who are hooked to drugs, young people who are hooked to cocaine and even other type of stuffs that really are controlled by that and using their selling their bodies to make money to feed that kind of crave. Now I don't know what type of people, you know, we can closely relate to, but really there are many people that's outside of what we understand that's controlled by this evil demonic forces that needs to be rescued. And this slave girl was one of it. So that's the second picture. The third picture, so when Paul ordered that spirit came out of the evil, came out of that young girl, and the young girl immediately is freed from the bondage of the demonic forces. And this is a bad news for the owners, right? The owners, they were depending on the girl to make money. Now the girl wouldn't do that anymore. So the owners naturally were mad at Paul. So call Paul into it and say, look, this guy is doing some bad things for this culture. So he was taken to the register and was jailed. Now in the jail, it's very interesting. Now those days, when you put in the jail, the jailer will guard it. And the jailer has strong responsibilities. Usually, if you let anybody come out of the jail without the approval of magistrate, you will be shot, or you'll be chopped, you'll be killed. Okay. Now, so when Paul was put in jail, and this is what's, you know, really amazing happening, when the scripture tells us there was a big earthquake happening. And Paul and Silas at night, they were praising, singing, you know. And then there's an earthquake. An earthquake could be normal. But what's amazing is during the earthquake, Paul and Silas and all the others, the bonds, the shackles came loose. So when that came loose, that's clearly a miracle. So when the jailer come to the jailhouse and see all that, he immediately wants to kill himself. Because he think, I'm done, finished. If I let these people go, I'll be killed. So might as well do it myself. And then, so he was doing it. He was just about to do that. And Paul immediately tell him, don't do it. I'm right here. So the jailer really is amazed. Why are you still here? What is this such an important force that keeps you here and gives you this spiritual power? So Paul explained to him all about Jesus Christ. And we know the jailer become Christians. And jailer asked Paul, said, how can I become Christians, right? And Paul said, believe in what? Jesus Christ, yeah? And you will be saved. You and your whole household. Now here's an interesting passage. A lot of us misunderstood that passage. We say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you and your household will become you will be saved, right? It's like candy. If you believe in Christ, your father and your mother will be saved. We sometimes misunderstood that. We say, if I get baptized, I become a Christian. My family's all become Christians anyway. They will be saved. That's wrong, all right? It's not like if you become Christians, they will be saved. Paul is saying, you and your family all need to believe in Jesus Christ. Then you will be saved. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so it's not like you baptize, your family will be saved. But really, you baptize, and your family also be like you. Believe in Jesus Christ, be baptized, and you'll be saved. And they will be saved too, right? So sometimes we misunderstood the Bible in that way. But actually, this is what Paul is saying. Believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Your family, believe in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Candy, you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Your mother, believe in Jesus Christ, she'll be saved. Your father, believe in Jesus Christ, he will be saved. So this is the right explanation. Now that's the first, the three pictures we see in the first church of Europe that's formed. Now, what's so special about this? I think the interesting thing when we see the first church, when Paul set up in Europe, is that he set up the church, if we call that a church, first outside the city walls. In other words, it's not within Philippi city proper. It's not inside the city. It's outside the city. It's on the, by the river. It's a different place than the central core people group. It's really outside of it. And that's very, very interesting. And the first three believers of the first European church are not your regular Europeans. Who are they? It's a woman. A strong woman, might well. And out of the ordinary women, a woman of different thinking process, a slave girl who is possessed. It's probably despised by most people in that city. She was a slave girl. Nobody cared about it. Just making money for their, for her owner. It's a slave girl who needs help. And that's the second believer that's recorded on the Bible. And then there's the jailer. The jailer is a Roman soldier, okay? It's true, it's probably a higher status than most people in that times, but nevertheless, it represents the government forces that maybe are feared by other people outside. So when you look at the three people that's recorded for the first church that's established in Europe, you see three very different people. Many, many times you see their changes. And the power of Jesus Christ came upon them. The women understood what Paul preached and became a Christian, Lydia. Immediately invited Paul and Silas to her home. The slave girl was possessed by demonic forces, and the spirit came upon her, and the demonic forces went away. And the jailer, who was following the rules of the time, now understood the love of Jesus Christ, which is very, very different from what he understood. Their lives are changed. The changed lives makes this group of people different, but yet the same in Christ Jesus. So that is the first church that we see in Europe that was set up. Now, if you look at today's Europe, now, many times as I travel, there are different people talking about the conditions of Europe and the churches in Europe and how we are kind of struggling. Europe is a struggling continent in many ways. And there are different groups coming into Europe, different ethnicities. We Chinese coming in here. There are many, many people from the Arab world coming over to Europe. And there are people from India, Pakistan coming to Europe. There are people from Africa coming to Europe. Europe now is not a homogeneous society anymore, but it's really a very diverse society. So every group is looking for their special identity. We Chinese are like that. Every group is like that. But the tension is also building very highly, very strongly. Now you see that, you know, in political sense, You see UK, the politics is evolving like that too, right? You have the Liberal Democrats who wants to join EU, and EU is struggling. Last year, the EU election was really a backlash. A lot of people from different countries are saying, we don't want that EU thingy anymore. We want our own identity. So the church, the countries in each places becoming sort of wanting to find their own identity. So you get this tension between people from outside coming to Europe wanting to establish identities and people within Europe who wants to regain that identity of themselves. And you can see UKIP, right? UKIP is making a lot of noises. You know UKIP is trying to move up the ladder in the next election. Next election is when? 7th of May? Yeah? We have a lot of people here who can vote, right? No? Are we Roman citizens now? Are we citizens of Philippi, right? Now we can vote. No, I can vote now. By the way, I'm a British citizen now. Yeah? Now, so I can vote, and I don't know which one to vote for. I think I want to vote for conservatives. I think a lot of the bottom lines, I agree with them. But I think their control of immigration was frustrating to me. Was frustrating. Just last 2 weeks ago, we had a speaker coming from Canada, was stopped at the border and sent back. And we say, why did you have to do that? And we had an all normal letter of invitation. This person's coming to preach and in our conferences. And he's a Canadian citizen, would not need a visa. UK and Canada has the relationship. We're good friends, aren't we? We're good friends, right? You go to my country, I don't need a visa. You come to your country, I don't need a visa. So we're good friends, buddies. But the person was sent back. I said, why'd you do that? Now, does he look like a terrorist? No, he doesn't. But, you know, why is it like that? But, you know, if you understand the politics, you understand the mentality of the people in this country now, and it's expanding to all of Europe, is that we want to control our borders. The people are coming in here from different parts of the world. We may not want to be here, okay? Now, but these are the people that's here, and we need to deal with it. Now, when we look at today's Europe, we see this kind of, you know, mixture, tension. On the one hand, we have different nationalities represented here. On the other hand, we all want to form our own identity. What is our church to do? Now, are we just going to be, like, really struggling on this? So many, many people are worried about the church, worried about Europe. But you know what? If you look at the first church in Philippi, in Europe, that was established, you will see, actually, God's hands moving in Europe. God's work is among us here. You know why? Because when you look at the first church, God has called a group of people who are different. Now, we as Chinese, we're just like the first group of people in Philippi becoming a church in Christ. We are different people from the originally Philippians or original UK people. We are immigrants coming here. In some ways, we're like Lydia. We may not be original here, but that's who we are. We immigrate here, we come here seeking for a better life, but we come here, we become Christians. We are marginalized people, just like the early church peoples. You see, the slave girl is a marginalized person. She is someone nobody wants to deal with. Probably, you know, the people there say, oh, she's just a slave. Nobody cares about. But Paul does care about it. And she become part of the church. We are marginalized in some ways, but we become freed. We become Christians. In Christ, we're new people. I think this is the challenge for for us. This is the opportunity for us. And this is the opportunity for all Christian people in this country. Different ethnicities coming together. We are changed by Christ into a new body, into a new group. And we have opportunities outside. You and I understood we were different. You and I understood we were marginalized. And you and I understood we are free now. So we need to now in here to expand that vision to say, those people who just came in here, they need that love from Jesus Christ. And the opportunity is tremendous out there. Look at all the different nationalities here, in here. And all of them like Lydia's. A lot of them like, you know, from the business people coming here. We need to reach out to them. We are best to reach out to them because we know what it's like to be different. We know what it's like to be marginalized. And this is why there's a mission call for the church here. If you look at the first church that's in Europe, that gave me tremendous encouragement. And I hope that gives you encouragement to see your role in this continent and in this country. Now, you know, we had lost a tremendous friend, Reverend Frank Chung. Some of young people, you don't know him, but last year we had the memorial service with you guys for Reverend Frank Chung. Now, this is a historical picture. This picture is historical in the sense that it's the first, supposedly the first meeting, official meeting, as in Birmingham, and it's held in Frank Chung's restaurant. I think it's called Hong Kong Restaurant. Hong Kong Restaurant. Hong Kong Lao, okay? And in the picture, sitting in the middle, is Reverend Stephen Wong, who is the founder of COCM. And then towards the corner of this side is Frank Chung in his youthful age. You know Stephen Wong. Stephen Wong, he is from northern China, northern part of China. When he came to UK, he was studying. And somehow China's political system changed. So he was stranded in UK. And because of that, he started to reach out to the Chinese. Now, he himself had been Christians. And he knew the importance of the new life in Christ. So when he was stranded in UK, he started to see Chinese. He said, these people are like sheep without shepherd. They need to know Jesus Christ. So he started to share. You know, in a way, those days, the Chinese people were marginalized in really a different people from the core groups of UK. But that days, Stephen Wong knew that this group, they need Christ. So he himself felt the need in the lonely place, he needed Christ. So he shared this to all the Chinese. Now, he was from northern China. And at those times, the new immigrants were from Southeast Asia when they come here. I understood at that period, Reverend Stephen Wong shared with the Chinese in English. Now, I was given a sermon manuscript. Somebody out of the blue mailed it one to me and said, you know, Reverend Henry, you are now a COCM director, so you need to see this. This is something I kept for many years, and I think you should have it. I received it. I said, what is this? It's a manuscript written by Pastor Stephen Wong in English, preaching in one of the local churches. And I was wondering, why is he preaching in English, right? And apparently at that time, there were Asians, Chinese from Southeast Asia, mostly Malaysian Singaporeans, actually. And they are more English-speaking. So I think, wow, Pastor, I didn't know his English is that good. He was so good, English written. The King's English, you know. Really, really nice, proper English. And so actually he was identifying with this group of people that he was his kinsmen, but yet different, on the edge, on the margins of the society. But he reached out to them, and they become Christians. Now, Chinese church started like that. Now, why this picture is important is that Frank Chuan, you know, Frank was a restaurant worker, right? He was the boss, the big chef of Hong Kong restaurant. And the reason for him to start this is because he was a Christian, and he knew the value of knowing Christ is different. So he sees his fellow workers in restaurant business really needs that. So he started to invite them in their restaurants, in his restaurants, to preach the word of God. And this is how the restaurants workers meet, in restaurants. And you look at the Chinese church starting in Birmingham, this is how it started. The people on the edge, people on the margins, the people that's not in the core, but they come together because their heart is open for Jesus Christ. So they come together. Now this is where the church started. Now, this is your heritage here. This is your heritage here. Now, we see a lot of newer people coming in, immigrants. And that's our opportunity to do mission in here. No longer you need to go to China to do it. No longer you need to go to Nigeria to do it. No longer you need to go to Africa or Pakistan, India to do it. They are here. We are here. The people are here. We are here as immigrants. We know how to reach out to them because we know we were marginalized. We once were lost, now we are found. Now, this is what the challenge of the church is. Here, you have multiple nationalities. But we are all British now. I'm a British, right? But we can reach out to them. This is an interesting story. Now, the guy on the left is Pastor Elvis. And he's a good friend of mine. I like him a lot. He loves to travel. And he pastored the church in London, north of London. Now, he told me this story every Wednesday. Now, you know how the Chinese immigrants coming here, there's a different kind of Chinese immigrants. One group of them are the restaurant workers, particularly those from Fujian province. And this group of people, most of them come here now, hush, 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 illegal, okay? And of course, you know, the government sometimes cracks down, sometimes they catch some of them. And when they catch someone that's illegal, then they will try to send them back. But they don't have passports. Hey, I'm illegal. I have no passports. then the government cannot send them back because they don't have passports. What do? They put them into a halfway house detention center. Somewhere near Heathrow Airport, there was this detention center, and a lot of the black market immigrants coming in here. They were detained there on the way back to China or between somewhere. Now, Pastor Elvis learned about this place. And he started to challenge his church and say, you know, look, these are immigrants just like us, and we need to reach out to them. They are marginalized. They are now despised by the society in some ways. They need Christ. So he started to go there every Wednesday to go to the detention center to reach out to them, to share the gospel to them. It's amazing, the story he told me. It's you know, when you go to the detention center, they were like, oh, the long lost relatives came in here, right? They all welcome him. And so he sings with them, he preaches to them, and some of them become Christians. Now then he started to bring some more people to come to join him. And some of the church people, the congregations, they come with him to share the love of Jesus Christ to these people in the detention center. And a lot of them become Christians before they go back to China. And when they become Christians, their life change. And they are much more joyful, much more joyful. Now, this is not the most significant story. The most significant story is this. You know how the detention center, they have, you know, other people. The jailers, right? The jailers were watching. And the people who are working in there. So when Pastor Elvis goes there, he will build relationship with this group of people. And oftentimes the relationship built, and they will allow him to do the preaching, and they will watch, and they will become friends to each other. It's amazing. When that happens, and they see these people that's detained there become Christians, they will be amazed. The people who are around the detention center were amazed. And when they were amazed, they were asked, why is this happening? Why is this happening? So then Pastor Elvis will have chances to share Christ with those people around him. That's not the Pauls, the Silas, but the jailers. Now, I'm not saying they're that kind of jailer, but you know, that kind of people. And they become interested about Christ. And they become interested in Christ. And they become Christians, some of them. And this is the amazing part of the story that I really love to tell. And, you know, the significance of it is that we, as Christians, we are outsiders in this country. As immigrants, we are outsiders. We come here, and God's love came to us. Because you look at the first church, God is like that. It established churches to reach out to the marginalized, to reach out to the people who are lost, whose hearts prepare ready. When you preach to them, they become Christians. And when we become Christians, we have a responsibility in this country, in this and here now, to share Christ. So mission is here. You look at the first church in Europe, you know, the first church here in Birmingham, this church, you have a responsibility to reach out to the new immigrants, to reach out to the people outside of these doors. They are probably from other parts of the country, other parts of the world. They come here, live here, they're Brits, but they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that. I love what Bert is doing here with you guys. And he's always challenging you guys to really become good witnesses here. And go beyond your comfort zone. Go beyond where you are, your people here. But go outside a little bit and see more people out there that's not Christians, but they are like you. They're immigrants. They're marginalized. And grab them. And be like Paul. Be like Paul, right? Now, God's call for mission. God's call for this church's mission here. How do you do that? Look at the first church. Go outside the city wall. I don't know where the outside city wall here. There's no wall here. Go to the riverside. I don't know where the riverside is. You tell me where that riverside is. Go to the people like Lydia. Go to the people like Lydia. People who are immigrants here. They were doing business. They're working. But in their heart they need. Go to the people like the slave girl. Who are bounded by the world's temptations. And go to the jailer. And share the love of Jesus Christ to them. I think that's God's call for you guys. Here in this church in Birmingham. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And your word is so good to us that we can learn lessons from and give us guidance. And Father, I pray that you will inspire this church as they do the mission month and look at missions. And Father, I pray that you will inspire them to have the boldness and the vision to go and share the love of Jesus Christ. And hark, in just understand how God saved all of us here. And as we look at the first church that's established in Europe, help us to see what lessons we can learn. And that you love the marginalized people. You love the different people outside the city walls. But you put us here so we, once we're lost, now we found, and that we can be the agents of your love to share your love to our neighbors and to the people just like us. Thank you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.